They need but to look at their lives, Father, and that's ample evidence that none of us know what we're doing.
Amen.
Father God, in your name and in Jesus' name now, I proclaim your word to your people. Thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, my Lord, and my Savior. We're at the point now where we're getting just ready for the crucifixion of the truth of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, historically, this would be the evening. 3 days from now will be Sunday morning. So this is the time of the year, if historically it's the right time, when people decided that they would rather have Barabbas than the truth. But it isn't any different than the choices that you've made all of your life, especially since you've come to this church. You are clearly given a choice between Barabbas and the truth. And every time that you thought you knew better and you chose Barabbas instead of the truth, your life proved to you that I told you the truth because it didn't work out the way you wanted it to. And come Sunday morning, I was back. And if you don't like me Sunday morning any more than you like me Sunday night, and you make the wrong choice, Wednesday evening, 3 days later, I'll be back. One of the things I appreciate most about God is that he's no respecter of persons. He resurrected Jesus in 3 days, and he does the same for me. Put me wherever you want me. 3 days, I'll be in your face again. If not in body and spirit, and you'll know I told you the truth. Now, how often you have to do that before you realize is the only issue to be resolved. And although you would like the truth, I'm going to share with you this evening why you don't accept the truth, even though you want it. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verse 20, it says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Notice the chief priests and elders didn't try to persuade the disciples. Oh, some of them were hiding, and some ran away, and some were doubting, and some were crying, but they weren't persuaded that Jesus should be destroyed. They didn't have it together, but they didn't have it completely falling apart either. So the thing that we have to be concerned about is not the disciple part of you that loves Jesus, not the part of you that makes the right decisions when you're rational. That part only runs and hides. That part only doubts as Thomas, denies like Peter, and runs and hides like the rest of them. Sells out a little bit like Judas too, but Judas didn't really want the Lord destroyed. Oh, he was used. And some will say, well, was Judas a nice guy then? No, Judas was the incarnation of the evil one. See, what Judas wanted, he wanted a big war in the garden. He wanted Jesus killed there. That way the scripture would not have been fulfilled at the cross. Oh, and people try to do that to me. They try to get me in a battle. No, you're going to crucify what I have to tell you. You're going to have to do it at the cross. I'm not going to fight you in your garden or mine. But now, so that you can understand who the chief priests and elders can only deal with you, it's the multitude in you. And if you remember, chief priests meant those individuals who hold the office that belongs only to Jesus Christ. Chief priest is high priest, priest of the priest, chief of the priests. There's only one for that office, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the chief priest in you is the one your mama and dad put in you. that makes you decide when you go to battle with the truth. If you don't like the truth, you make the decision. That makes you a chief priest, a little baby chief priest. But I know who your mama and your daddy are. These are the individuals that when the truth doesn't suit you, it goes out the window. In a fit of emotion, but it still goes out the window. The elders, on the other hand, means those that are senior, those that came before you, those that taught you how to be a chief priest. The elders are the ones that taught you the customs and the traditions and the habits that you have. So you see, it's whoever's in charge of you physically and whoever you put in charge of you spiritually when you just can't stomach the truth, which happens quite often, by the way. Now understand that these two sides of your personality can only persuade the multitude. Now this word persuade is an interesting word because Christians try to get me to persuade them in this fashion. Persuade, and this is only for the multitude, by the way, means to convince by argument whether it's true or false. In other words, the multitude will only be convinced by an argument that suits them. And it doesn't matter whether it's true or false. It just has to be something that they like. Well, why do I say that? Because the next definition means to pacify. See, so the multitude can only be pacified. That's why they're always looking for mama. Mama comes from the word mammary, which means the breast. And mama is a Latin word that comes from mamad, which means to suck on the breast. That's where we get the word pacifier. And if you want to know what a pacifier is, just buy one and look at it. And you'll see what a pacifier is. Now, children are just like you. You stick one of those things in their mouth, and it doesn't matter if there's anything on the other side or not. Yeah. Think about it. These little idiots, and that's what, see, I speak reverently about them. It's the nicest thing I can say. They don't have a brain yet. They have a brain, but nothing in it. They're airheads. See, we have to teach them everything. Well, see, they don't know. You stick something in their mouth and something good comes out. Well, then they associate that with something good. The next time they're in a bad mood, you stick something in their mouth. It doesn't matter if there's anything on the other side. They don't know. They just want to be pacified. And you see, whenever you do that to your children, by the way, I'm going to tell you something here. Immediately your children start associating that reflex action that it takes to chew and to ingest food with peace and contentment. You got a roly-poly building already. You're already building a child that thinks every problem can be solved by eating or drinking something, by satisfying that reflex action to be pacified. If I had a child, I know how I do it now. You want to eat, you eat. You want something else in your mouth? How'd you like a knuckle sandwich? No, I wouldn't strike the child, but I'll tell you one thing. I wouldn't let them decide what they want. You know why you put those things in their mouth? Because you're lazy. That's why. You don't care what you teach your child. But I do, see, because I inherit them after you get through ruining them. And then they want me to pacify them. That's what's wrong with everybody in this room. You want to be pacified. You want to be convinced by argument whether it's true or false. Doesn't matter if it's true, as long as it agrees with you. As long as it pacifies. It doesn't even matter if there's nothing coming through, as long as you get to suck on it. Well, let me tell you what you do to your children when you pacify them. You're building a multitude that one day is going to crucify the truth. The next time you reach for one of those little plastic abominations, let me tell you what it means, what the word pacify means. Basically has two definitions. Now these are the little babies here that the chief priests and the elders are appealing to crucify the truth, because the truth was telling some things they didn't want to hear. So the chief priests and elders decide to get some pacifiers. The word pacify means to appease by tranquilizing. You see why people are so hooked on stimulants? And it doesn't matter if you're always say, well, I don't take drugs anymore. What do you take now, though? Well, you're still getting stimulated by something you ingest. It's the magic cure-all. Eat something magical. Drink something magical. It'll make you feel better. Desire to make one wise. Pleasant to the eyes. See, you're falling for the same burrito that other woman did in the Garden of Eden. But two things we need to understand that happened to these people, and incidentally, that's why they crucified the truth, and that's why you crucified the truth, because you need to be persuaded, because you're part of the multitude. You want to be appeased. Appease means to quiet or pacify by giving in to the demands of whoever wants to be appeased. You can forget it when you demand something of me. You can forget it. You understand what I'm telling you? Forget it. I'll give you anything, but I'll fight you tooth and nail for a scrap of bread if you try to take it by demands. How could you beat me if I'm saying, Lord, the reason I'm not going to pacify is because I don't want them to become multitudes. I don't want them to be crucifying the truth. So I refuse to give in to the demands of, and you think you're going to win? Appease also means to satisfy or relieve. See, you need to be relieved. That's what's wrong with you. See, you need to relieve yourself. That's why you're always PO'd. See, that's how you relieve yourself. Understand what the word means, PO'd. And I'm going to say it, it's in the Bible, pissed off. The word's in the Bible. See, every time you're pissed off, you're trying to relieve yourself, you're PO'd. You're po' folks. I got to remember that one. That's all right. Po' folks, yes. Always PO'd. Always trying. See, the reason you do that is you need to relieve yourself. See, if the world won't appease you, if it won't give you relief, then you have to relieve yourself. It's appeasement that you're looking for. You're a terrorist. Terrorists, you can only quiet or pacify them by giving in to their demands. You're a Gaddafi. Arafat, you're a wild person. Where in the world you got the idea that I'm afraid of you is beyond me. Well, see, what you're after is appeasement, but the way you get it is by being tranquilized. See, now what happened to the multitude here? They made the decision they made because they were appeased, and that gives them the ability to tranquilize. Tranquilize means to calm by the use of a tranquilizer. You're looking for a tranquilizer. See, when that's all that will persuade you, then you're part of the multitude. Tranquilizer means a person or a thing that tranquilizes, such as certain drugs used as a calming agent in relieving and controlling various emotional disturbances. Every one of you that uses, I don't care what you use, whether it's vitamins, minerals, whether it's coffee, caffeine, nicotine, drugs, whatever it is, you're emotionally disturbed. See, food is supposed to be for nutrition and heat and energy, not to make you feel better. When you tell me you ate something and now you feel better, what you're doing is you're tranquilizing yourself. You're emotionally disturbed. And what happens, by the way, the thing that tranquilizes no longer is enough. Now you need a person. See, tranquilizer means a person or a thing that tranquilizes. So you see, an individual that's always emotional, when they don't get their way and what they want, is looking for tranquilizing. If it were legal, I'd like to do it with a left hook myself, but he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So I just kind of turn the other cheek as I leave. Hey. Except turn the other cheek. What does that mean? You say, oh, slap me this one, now you get this one, not me. No. You don't want to mess with me, I'm gone, man. I'm not going to tranquilize you. So it doesn't matter what you do with the terrorist, no matter how much you give them, they always want more. God forbid that I help you with your addiction. The fact of the matter is, you're an emotional basket case. And you're looking for people and things as calming agents, as drugs that relieve and control your various, varied, and multiplied emotional disturbances. I only have two things I can do for you. One, I'll tell you the truth, or I'll give you a bunch of straw and get to weaving. And I don't care which one. You see, that's what the world do. They just put you in a rubber room somewhere and let you weave baskets until you die. They don't care about you. And every now and then, every time you act up, what do? They walk in with a needle and shoot you in the other cheek, don't they? That's what the world has for you. You see, these individuals, this multitude, this part of you that you will learn what it means, can't be dealt with the truth. You can't help this individual out of their problems. You can't tell them the truth, that they won't accept it. They only want and will accept appeasing and tranquilization. That's all they'll accept. So you see, the purpose of this whole thing is to define who the multitude is and then tell you, I'm not dealing with that. Now, if you want to, you go right ahead. If you want help from the Lord Jesus Christ, you better stop being the multitude. Because every time the multitude spoke and Pilate said, aren't you going to answer what they're accusing you? Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Amen. And that's what you're going to get from me. Nothing. Now these chief priests and elders tranquilized and appeased the multitude. Well, now, if you still don't believe that you're that individual, let's see what multitude means. From the Greek, it means the rabble. Rabble-rousing, a riot. Well, let's see if you are the rabble. I say, what kind of church is that? You go there and the preacher calls you rabble. Yes. Rabble, rabble, rabble. One for your body, one for your soul, and one for your spirit. And you don't even know what rabble means, and you're already defending yourself. Rabble means brawling, noisy, pettifogger. In other words, brawling, noisy, pettifogger means someone who handles life's situations by brawling and a lot of noise and a lot of emotionalism as he pettifogs or does his pettifoggery. I've just coined a word there. See, the first characteristic of the multitude, the rabble, is they like to brawl. They're very brawling people. Brawl means to cry out and quarrel, to quarrel or fight noisily. But here's something I didn't know that brow meant, to boast. So every time you tell me you're right and I prove to you that you're wrong, you don't like it. If you quit boasting so much and start dealing with what's wrong with you and quit trying to tell me everything that's right with you, you wouldn't be the rabble anymore. And see, brawling, rabble-rousing, pedophogging people like noise. They make a lot of noise. If we look up the word noise, you know what the root meaning of the word noise is? These are people that can't do anything without screaming and hollering, raising their voice, emotional people. Multitude, rabble. They make a lot of noise. The root word of the word noise is nausea. See, the nausea is the physical manifestation of the spiritual noise you're always making. They really mean the same thing. One is physical. The nausea is physical. And the noise, that loud speaking, that emotional brawling nature that you have, is your spirit. So see, the word noise means nausea. It means loud, confused shouting. Noise also means a loud, discordant, or disagreeable sound. Gossip and rumor. Did you know that noise, the definition of noise, is gossip and rumor? And it also means loud, discordant, disagreeable sounds. And it doesn't matter if the loud, discordant, disagreeable sounds are you telling the truth about how bad somebody else is. It's still noise. For the simple reason that the last time I checked, I have found no place where you have been appointed as God. So you see, when we start speaking loud, discordant, disagreeable sounds about our brothers and sisters, you are guilty of noise. You're going to have nausea in a minute. It's gossip and rumor. It's that spitting out of venom. It just comes out of you. Well, why? Nausea. See, we've just talked about the spiritual part, the way you talk. Now let's talk about how it makes you feel. Nausea. Nausea means a feeling of sickness at the stomach with an impulse to vomit. It means disgusting and loathing. Well, if you think about it, nausea, a sickness of the stomach with an impulse to vomit, to throw out disagreeable, disgusting, stinky stuff that nobody wants to see or hear, is really the physical manifestation of noise, which is a loud, discordant, disagreeable, gossiping rumor, discordant sound that nobody wants to hear, and stinks on top of that. So what's happening? You throw up all the time. Now understand, an individual that's like this, nothing will sit right in your stomach. You'll have a lot of bouts with nausea. And you'll have to take a lot of tranquilizing agents to soothe the reflex to vomit. Because every time you talk and you have something to say about a brother or sister, or even yourself, you're always vomiting disagreeable, discordant abominations. That's what causes your nausea, by the way. If you would just learn how to speak the right way, you'd see an amazing change in your physical being. But you're hooked to this feeling of sickness at the stomach and an impulse to vomit. See, because you always talk loud, discordant, disagreeable sounds that are gossip and rumor. And then you get the physical manifestation of it. So you see, that's the action of this multitude individual. This is the individual that loves to crucify the truth and accept Barabbas. But he or she is also a pettifogger. See, that's just the way you behave. But the noun of all this is pettifogger, a brawling, noisy pettifogger. Pettifogger means a lawyer who handles petty cases, little nothings, and uses unethical methods in conducting trumped-up cases. In other words, he makes something out of nothing. And he does it unethically, by the way. Always complaining about nothing. And one of the things about the pettifogger, this is the individual that goes out into the world and someone will cuss at you right in your face and call you a disgusting, hypocritical Christian and say, oh, but the Lord wants me to love them and I just turned the other cheek. And then you'll come to church or you'll be talking with a brother and sister, and if they don't give you the right look, if they don't speak to you just the way you want to be spoken to, man, you make a federal case out of that. You're a pettifogger. Use unethical methods to conduct trumped up cases. Because if it was so important, then how come you put up with it out there? In the name of Jesus, by the way, you give the world the love of God and you withhold it from each other. Now that doesn't make sense to me. The pettifogger always uses unethical methods. Now you don't even know what ethical means, so don't start defending yourself yet. Ethical means your own character, your own custom, your own way of doing things, conforming to a standard of conduct that you've accepted. In other words, your ethic is how you do things. Now, when you do things a certain way, but you don't allow other people to do you the same way, you're unethical. See, ethical doesn't mean to be right. It means to be true to the way that you do things. You holler, you scream, you do this, and you want nothing but roses and peaches and cream from everybody else. You're unethical. You don't conform to your own standards of conduct. You say, well, you should do this, you're a preacher, you should do this, you're a Christian, this is the standard of conduct, fine. How come you don't conform to it, pettifogger? Well, the fact of the matter is, you're a respecter of persons. But here's the irony of it. Your behavior is wrong, and that you make allowances for. And other people's right behavior that don't want to agree with your wrong behavior, that you judge. These are the people now that will not accept the truth. This is the individual that's going to say, we'd rather have Barabbas. In spite of the fact that Barabbas is a murderer and a rebel, they're going to choose him anyway. Well, why? Because they're hooked. So you get that sick feeling to your stomach, and you need something to calm you. You need to be persuaded. But that only works with the multitude. Now, understand what I'm telling you. If you weren't emotional, if you weren't brawling, noisy, and a pettifogger, the chief priests and elders wouldn't even try to persuade you. See, the reason that you have so much difficulty with the truth is that you want to remain as one of the multitude, but you want the truth to affect you differently than it did these people. It's not going to. And the chief priests and elders have you marked for defeat. Because ever since 2,000 years ago, the multitude has always gone for the appeasing, tranquilizing way out of the truth. It's been going on that way for 2,000 years. You think you're going to change it? And only those that are members of the multitude, those that are brawling, noisy, pettifogging, disorderly, nauseous, nauseating individuals are the ones that are prime for this kind of thing. And you see, there's no way for me to deal with you in the truth and be calm and peaceful with you when you're this way. It's impossible. I refuse to tranquilize you. You're enough of an addict as it is. I'm not going to be your pusher. Now that you understand that this is really an addiction, let me prove it to you now. Go to Mark 15:8. I'm going to tell you how you get so hooked up into this thing that you end up getting angry, brawling, and noisy, and then after you've done it, you try to kick yourself and you try to get out of it, but it's too late. You done bit the burrito. Mark 15:8 gives us another slant on this multitude. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Look at this. Isn't this crazy? I'm going to read this again to you so that you can understand what the multitude is asking for. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Well, let's find out what that means. Verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, which had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So see, this guy is a murderer and a rebel. He kills people. He rebels against authority. And what did they say? We want him to do to us as he's always done to us. See, he was killing and rebelling, so they put him in jail. And now the people said, send him out. We desire for him to do again as he had ever done unto us. In other words, we'd rather have that than the truth. We'd rather suffer. We already know what Barabbas is. Verse 7 says he's a murderer and an insurrectionist. And the multitude, now look how smart these people are when they get emotional. Look how clearly you think when you're emotional. Pilate says, you want the truth? Jesus, the Savior, the one who's been healing and feeding everybody? Do you want him or the one that murders and rebels, who's already murdered some of you and hurt you all and we had to put him in jail? Who do you want? We not only want him out, but we want him to do to us as he did before. That's real smart, isn't it? Then why do you do it? Because you're brawling, noisy, rabble, pedophaging, disgusting, discordant, and disagreeable. That's why. But look what happens now. See, they were persuaded. They were tranquilized. They were drugged into it. See, the drug always gives you a rush first. It impairs your ability to think straight. It impairs the motor mechanisms. It short circuits the electrical impulses from your brain to the rest of your nerves so that you don't act quite right. You can't drive right. You don't talk. You slobber. That's what they wanted. Well, now that they got it, now look what happens after you take the first hit. Now they began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. You know what desire means? To ask for, to call for, to crave, and then to require. There's the addiction. I'm going to show you how you got into cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, temper, depression, whatever you always find yourself in, there's your addiction. And you try so hard to stay out of it, but you always find yourself there, ultimately. You're addicted to whatever it is. Why? Because you desire it. Well, what does desire mean? It means to ask for, number one. Then you call for. So whatever you ask for, you'll call for. Whatever you ask for and call for, you'll crave. Whatever you ask for, call for, and crave, you'll end up requiring. Now let me show you how this works. And understand this, how it got in was by pacifying. See, it was never intended to addict you. You never did it for addiction. You did it to be pacified. You did it to feel better. You did it because you didn't want to be told what a jerk you are. You wanted to be told how wonderful you are. You wanted a pacifier. Well, you see, that's the way it gets in. This will make you feel better, but it'll also addict you. So you see, it came in as a pacifier, and now the pacified are desiring it. Well, let me show you how this works. Desire means first, to ask for. Ask means to wish for, and to use words in seeking that you desire. See, so the first thing you do is you start thinking, oh, I'd like to have some of that. I'd like to have a cigarette. I'd like to have a fight. I'd like to have something. You just think about it as a wish. Then you have to use words in seeking that you wished for. So you see, that cigarette just didn't jump in your mouth. That argument didn't start just on its own. You wished for it. You asked for it. And you used words in seeking it, by the way. Baiting people to get into the argument with you. Going to the store and asking for the pack. Going to the pusher and asking for the lid or whatever it is that they put it in anymore. You wanted to ram and jam, didn't you? So the first thing you had to do is wish for it. Now understand this. Nothing comes into your life except by this process. Nothing. So the first thing you have to do is wish for it, and then use words in seeking that you wished for. But that's not where you have to stop. See, God says, look how much you have to go through to get the wrong that you have. The first thing is, so you can't say, well, I couldn't help it, and it just seems like it works that way, and I really don't want this. Bull. You asked for it. You wished for it, and then you used words in seeking that you wanted. But you see, God in his infinite mercy knows how stupid we are. He says, I'm not going to let you go just on that. You're going to have to really show that you want it. So the next thing you have to do is call for it. First you ask, then you call for it. Call means to scream, to shriek, and to say in a loud voice. Starting to get where we're at now? The voice starts raising, doesn't it? You start getting emotional. Well, now you're calling for it. Call also means to command to come. You're not wishing anymore. You're using your power to command wrong to come into your life. And incidentally, when you succeed in doing that, you're going to blame somebody else. But you asked for it and you called for it. How do I know that? Because you got it. I'm trying to get to you before you've had it. That's the only thing we're dealing with here, but I know you've got it. Call for also, or call also means to summon to a specific duty. You see, God gives out callings. Only God. See, not you. God. Now, God called me to be a preacher. Amen. He called me to be a counselor. Called me to be a husband. Called me to be a friend. But he called you to as husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and friends. So God gives out callings, doesn't he? Well, you see, you being God, you want to give out callings too. See, so call means to summon to a specific duty. Now, God says, I call Reuben to a specific duty in your life. He's going to tell you the truth. Now, I'm going to call him for something different. I'm going to call him. I'll be as the Most High. As far as I'm concerned, he's a jerk. But I called him to be, no, I called him to be a jerk. And I will be as the Most High God. You're also going to be in the most low toilet before it's over. Because you see, that same jerk that did it in the first place, after he got through saying, I will be as the Most High, he was cast down to the most low. So you see, I'm suggesting to you, let God do the calling. And I'll tell you one thing, you're my sisters and you're my brothers. That's what you were called to be here. Now, the minute I decide you're something different than that, I put myself over God. And I've decided to change God's calling, by the way. See, God didn't call you to call all those wrong habits into your life. See, call means to summon something into a specific duty. See, so when you go for drugs or alcohol or temper or wrong food or whatever, you're calling it for a specific duty. Make me drunk, make me stupid, give me a little peace, and I'll deal with the hangover later. So you're calling it for a specific duty. But that by itself isn't the main problem. The main problem is you're changing the calling. See, God called nicotine, he gave it a specific duty to make insecticide and kill bugs and creeps. Creepy things is what nicotine is for. God put it on this earth. That's true. But it's used to making insecticide to kill creepy things. Well, when people, what are they saying? I'm a creepy thing. I'm not going to argue with that. See, you're misusing. You're calling it for something else. Food is the same way. God calls certain animals. He says, your duty is to feed Reuben. Tomatoes, you sacrifice your life for my son. You grow nice and plump and red and then gleefully give your life for my son's salad. That's your calling. And not me. I'm not going to eat that stuff. Give me some pork chops. Give me some pigs. Give me some unclean eaters. Give me some scavengers. Give me something that eats dead stuff and slop. That's what I'm changing the calling here. What does God know? Well, you'll find out what he knows when the man in the white coat tells you got about 6 months to go and your burrito's over. So you see what this all boils down to is Satan knows that you are in the image and likeness of God and you can dispense callings. But you use it against yourself. So you ask for it, now you call for it, it's a specific thing, and now you start craving it. See how this works sequentially? First you wish for it, you talk about it, then you start screaming and shrieking and saying it in a loud voice and summoning it to a specific duty. I need that. I want it. I can't help it. I'll give it up later. You are calling it to a specific duty. Now you start craving it. Crave means to be in great need of and to desire it very strongly. You were a lot better off to try to deal with this when it was just wishing for it. Amen. See, but about this time is when you start getting spiritual on me and say, oh, I don't want to do this. No, if you didn't want to do it, you wouldn't have asked for it. And if you didn't want to do it, you wouldn't have called for it. But the minute the craving gets there and you've got a legitimate appetite, then all of a sudden you get spiritual. Say, I don't want to do this now. Now that you know it's too late. So now you crave. You're in great need of something and you desire it strongly. But notice three steps and you still don't have it. One more step. Now you have to require it. Look how merciful God is. First you ask for it. You wish for it. You use words. Then you called for it. You called for it in a loud voice. You commanded it. You gave it a specific duty in your life. Then you start craving it, becoming in great need, desiring it strongly. You know you can still do something about it at that point? Because the next thing is you require it. Now, do you have any idea what require means? Re means again, and querare is where we get the word query, means to ask again. So you see, you had to ask in the first place, then you had to call for it, and even after you start craving it, you have to require it. You have to ask again. Now, require means you ask again in the following fashion. You insist upon it as by right or authority. I can do this if I want. God will forgive me. I have a right to this. Yes, you do. You can do it if you want to. Require means to call for as appropriate or necessary. I got to have this. It's right for me to have it. I'll quit later. See how you have to do when you're requiring? You ask for it again, but with all these justifying excuses. The last definition of the word require means to demand by virtue of the law. And the law you always demand it by is grace. See, you ask. But that's what you have to go through. And that's why you receive, by the way. But you see what's happened here, this multitude? They're now hooked in to what they're programmed to think they need to appease them. Now, when someone like me comes along and says, no, that's what's killing you, the fight is on. And the Lord said, Reuben, when they do that, turn the other cheek. Get used to the view. See, the key word here is ask. Now, when a person keeps asking for arguments and fights and problems and trouble, then I know that's the only thing you'll accept, and I don't want to give you that, so you're talking to the wrong person. Now, for you to understand that everything you have in your life, you had to ask for it, whether it's good or bad, is important. You need to understand, I'm not playing here. Go to Matthew 7:7, and I'll get to proving to you here why you're in the condition that you're in. If you don't believe a son of God when he says you have to ask, just maybe you'll believe the Son of God. Jesus speaking in Matthew 7:7 says, ask, same definition, same word, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask, seek, and knock before you receive it. See, that forever ought to take out of your mind the excuse that you have to blame somebody else for everything that's wrong in your life. Now, in Matthew 7:8, he continues, he says, for everyone, you, me, everyone, no exceptions, you too, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Now, that means if you don't asketh, you don't receiveth. And if you gotteth, you must have receiveth. And if you received it, you must have asketh, unless you're not everyone. Then if you're not one of the everyone, then what the hell are you? Well, the bottom line is, whatever you receive, you had to ask for it. Forever, that ought to take out of your mind the desire to blame someone else. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In other words, three things. You have to ask, you have to seek, you have to knock. You have to... And he says, everyone that asketh, receiveth, everyone that seeketh, findeth, and everyone that knocketh, to him it shall be opened. So there's three functions, aren't there? I wonder why. Because there's three of you. So you see, even there, God gives you grace. He says, if only one of you had enough sense not to ask. But no, all three of you, the multitude, Momar, Arafat, and Abu Dhabi. Abu Bamboogie, yeah, that, you know who I'm talking about. But I perceive in my heart and my soul that some of you are not convinced yet. And the reason that I perceive that is I've got some more notes here. You couldn't be perceiving it yet because God's too smart. He wouldn't have said two more scriptures if you'd have had it by this time. Some of you ain't got it yet. So the rest of you intellectual geniuses, bear with us. Some of us don't got it yet. Matthew 18:19. Again. See how the Lord is. He says, look, you said you heard this before. Then why would God say again then? Doesn't he know that you already have it? Doesn't he understand how intelligent you are?
Yeah.
Why does he waste good paper and ink to say it again if you already got it? You've got it, but what you've got, we can't talk about here. Unless you challenge me, and then I will. Matthew 18:19. Again, which means I already said this once. And again doesn't mean the second time. This could be the third, 50th, 10,000. He said, again. And I go through that all the time. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So again, you got to ask. One more. For Luke 11:10. Again, he says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So whatever you have, you ask for it. Now, whatever you have tells you what you ask for. Yeah. Or God's lying and you're not.
So you see, your words are the ones that make or break your life. By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Isn't it strange that your vehicles, your blessings are always breaking down? And they never satisfy you quite right. There's always something wrong. Could it be that you are condemning those things? Or maybe Satan has found a way to get around the Lord Jesus Christ and make him a liar and say, I didn't ask for those things, but they came anyway. See, God is saying, thou fool. I am the omnipotent God of all creation, and I'm telling you, you have not because you ask not. He says, I, as God, cannot and will not give you anything unless you ask for it. Now, this is a all-powerful God says, I cannot, based on my word, I cannot give you something you haven't asked for. And God is the giver of good gifts. So if you don't have the good gifts, it's because you haven't asked for them. Well, now, if God has restricted himself, his word is powerful. He says, according to my word, nobody gets anything they didn't ask for. Now, you want to believe that Satan can come along and say, I don't believe. Well, I'm going to give Sister Guacamole something she ain't asking for, and I don't care how pure and right she is, and she's so perfect, but she's going to get it anyhow. Well, see, the problem is here, you're both making God a liar. And I'm telling you, that's dangerous territory to tread. You would be well advised. You would show some semblance of intelligence if you would finally grasp the fact that everything that's in your life is what you asked for. And the real question then becomes, why do you crave these horrible things that once you ask for them and get them, then you spend the rest of your life complaining about them? The least you could do going through four steps to get them, the least you could do is enjoy them miserably and quietly. Because I can't take them away from you. Not even God can. He loves you. He doesn't want you to see you with that stuff. But if God can't stop you because of his word, what the hell do you want from me? I can't do it because you're the one that's the architect of your own life. That's the way God set it up. And I thank God that he did it that way, by the way. It's okay. I thank God that he did it that way, because that means I'm free. That means nobody can do anything to me. That means the only one that can do anything to me is me. And that means the day I realize that, then I stop doing to me the things I don't want it done to me, and I start doing to me the things I want done. And incidentally, that's why I am able to do right by you, because I did right by me. I'm going to read two more scriptures. Mark 15:8. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. He was in jail for what he had already done unto them, and now he says, I want him to do it more. See, you people, you come and you talk about all the arguments, the stress, the tension in your life, the anxiety, the criticism, the judgment, all the negative things, and then I tell you there's another way, and what do you begin to desire? Ever as he's done unto us, we want it again. So now we close with verse 15. Because now the one that has to make the final decision is Pilate. Your mind, your brain, your intellect, the governor. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Pilate, willing to content the people, the multitude, in other words. Well, what does content mean? It means to give them something that's fit for their character. So you see, whenever you make a decision and the end result is something negative, that's fit for your character. You are negative. And you know the reason that you can't see this? I'm going to tell you why. And you never will. Because God called me to tell you the truth. Not what I think, the truth. So that makes me the positive. Now, in order for there to be light, if you know anything at all you have to know is the simplest thing about a battery. There is no electricity, there's no power. One of the posts on there is a positive post. The other one is a negative post. You hook them both up and you got light. Let there be light. You'll understand. But here is your problem, oh diehard. Who thinks you're ever ready, but you really die hard. This dies hard. You're pooped out. You're pooped to pop. You see, here's the difficulty. God said, tell them the truth. Not what you think, Reuben. You get it out of here and you tell them the truth. Well, that's positive. Now, what does it take on your end? What's wrong with you? Don't be telling me. I didn't say there was nothing right about you. All I'm saying is if you keep telling me what's positive about you and I keep telling you what's positive, two positives make no light. We need a negative. So what do you want to do?
Say, well, you be the negative then.
Forget it. I'll turn the other cheek on you so fast. You won't know what hit you. Now, you got to understand, your job is to be the negative, or we have no light. Amen. Now, if you are so positive and you are so right, how come thou hast no light? Amen. And I'll prove it to you. Next time, challenge me, and I'll say, you're right, brother. You're the positive, and I'm the negative. I am wrong. Now, where do we go from here? I don't know. Well, we still ain't got no light, have we? Well, let's flip that around a little bit, and I'll say, I'll be the positive, and you be the negative. And then you're going to see light. Let there be light. Your hair will go back like, Yahoo, serious, man. I know what I'm talking about. But see, the problem that you don't see is you refuse to be the negative. Now, I didn't say you were negative about everything. I said the only way we can make light is we need a positive and a negative. But you want to content the people. Let's all be positive. Let's talk nice things. And Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. Well, then why are you still a jerk? Well, I'll tell you why, because Jesus loves jerks. Now, he doesn't love you to be a jerk, he just loves jerks. So you've got it mixed up. And see, Jesus loves jerks, and you love being a jerk. Close, but you missed. So you see these people, Pilate wants to content the people, say, well, let's all be positive. And you know what these positive thinkers did? They crucified the truth. Not only asked for Barabbas, but said, come and do some more to us what you did before. And by the way, the blood of Jesus, let it be on us and our children. Boy, that is real. Man, this is a magnitude of intellect that boggles the mind. These people are intellectual giants, just like you. Yeah. See, so content means to give you something that's fit for your character. But content also comes from the word content. It means to give you plenty of what you want until you got more than you can use. That's what it means. So what happens? You get all the agony, you get all the stress, you get all the fighting, you get all the poverty, you get all the stress, you get all of it until you're up to here. And then you run out of people to blame it on, and then maybe you will realize that you are the negative and I be the positive. You say, well, what, maybe you think you're so perfect? No. See, I'm only here 2 days as the positive. And when I'm counseling, I'm the positive and you're the negative. But when I sit down to this blessed book to prepare this, guess who be the negative? Me. Hours and hours and hours of negative. And I say, Lord, I mean, give me a break. He says, I am. I am giving you a break. Why do you think I understand these things? Why do you think I can preach it with conviction and with authority and with clarity? Because I sat before this book as the negative, that's why. And I didn't say to God, oh, don't tell me what's wrong with me. God, my God, is everything wrong with me? No, he just says, that's all I want to talk about, though. That's how I got light. I was the positive, I was the negative, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the positive. That's how I got light. But you have a different way of doing things. You of the multitude, you emotional people that want me to treat you like your mama and your daddy did, and you want to be pacified. I have nothing to pacify you with. See where your mind is? I have no desire to pacify. I bet you didn't know just how dumb you were.
No, you didn't
know. I didn't know how dumb I was. I knew I was dumb. But I thought, my God in heaven, how did I survive on this planet as stupid as I was? And then now me looking at you and saying, Lord, these people are worse. I mean, urgency, there's a sense of urgency on my part. And you know why? Because we all survived, as stupid as we survived because we were ignorant of the truth. But now you're one of the thieves on the cross next to Jesus, spitting at him and saying, if you're really who you are, save us all. Doesn't matter whether we were wrong. Just save us the way we are. Give us some positive. And the other thief says, man, you ought to watch your mouth. We're here because we deserve to be here. This man did nothing wrong. In other words, one of the thieves became the negative, didn't he?
Amen.
And Jesus looked at him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The other one, what did he get? Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. He got nothing. And you that have nothing, it's because you throw it in his teeth and you refuse to be the negative. He didn't want to confess that he was wrong. He said, if you're really who you are, save me anyway. And yourself too, by the way. And let's not deal with what's wrong with me. The other thief was entirely different. See, so we're all thieves. There's only those of us that know we're thieves and confess we're thieves, and then there's those of you that are stealing and don't even know you are.
Amen.
But we're all thieves.
Amen.
So see, heaven is going to be full of thieves, but so is hell.
Yeah.
And what's the difference? The ones in heaven had a preacher that was willing to tell them the truth, and the ones in hell had preachers and parents that pacified them. And I refuse to send you to hell. If you're going to go, you're going to go on your own. You're not going to go there with a note from Reuben Galvis that he sent you to hell. You can forget that, my friend. You're going to have to, you're going to find out your own way to get there. Don't say, Reuben sent me here. He told me that. No, 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 no. Reuben told you you deserved to be there, but you were stupid for going. That's what Reuben told you. Reuben said, you're a negative. And you said, no, I'm positive. God loves me. I know he loves you. What other explanation could there be for the fact that you've lived as long as you have? He must love you. See, God loving you is not the issue. You hate you. And I'm not too thrilled about you, by the way. But see, the problem is you hate you. You're the one that's doing these things to you, not I. See, the fact that God loves you is not your problem. And it's not your solution. Your problem is that you hate you. You avoid you. You don't want to talk about you. It's because you hate. Hate, a wish to avoid. You wish to avoid the truth about you. You just want to walk around skipping along the hills like Julie Andrews with a stupid looking outfit and a haircut that makes her look like a boy. The hills are alive with the sound of misery and poverty and sickness and disease. Alive with the sound of music. I don't want to skip around the hills and act stupid. Let's get real here, man. How many people do you see up there in the hills skipping around saying the hills are alive with the sound of music? I haven't found one yet. But that's how you think life is going to get better for you? Boy. Go home and clean your house, by the way. Hey. I just cleaned the temple, didn't we? We threw out the money changers and all them creeps. Now you go home and clean your house now. See, because if you don't, that cluttered up house, you're going home now with a clean mind. You go into that cluttered abomination that's only one step ahead of the health department. And you'll want this to harmonize with that. If you won't make that harmonize with your clean mind before the night is over, that dirt, that clutter, that disorder will cause this to harmonize, and you'll be thinking disorderly again. You'll be one of the multitude again. Go home and clean your house. Go home and take a shower. Clean under your nails. Cleanliness. Be clean. Don't be stupid. Be clean. See, if you stay clean, you got to come clean. You know what that means?
Yeah.
Confess. Do your little negative thing. See, I want you to walk out of here with a little bulb in the back. They're just shining brightly. See? Maybe I should rephrase that. I'd like to see you go out of here with some light coming out of here. See? See, because you theological firefly. Oh, you got light, all right. But see, it's in your tail. And because it's in your tail, you always know where you've been. You just have no idea where the hell you're going. So see, after you make a mess, you always look back on it and you say, oh, well, I can see what I did. Well, of course, your light's in the back.
Yeah.
Hindsight's no good. You got to be able to see where you're going. And see, in order to do that, we need a positive and a negative. I'm willing to do my job. When you apply for yours, we'll get together. Other than that, don't waste my time. And I won't waste yours. And you can go on being an ever-ready diehard that can't get started. You see, you can't start anything, can you? Your battery's low. You have some dead cells, brain cells. So you need a jump. You need a boost. Something wrong with you. See, when I talk to you, you go, See, you got a dead battery. You don't turn over. You just, something's wrong. Straighten up now. Go home and clean your house before you make me preach another message. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer, please?